So before we get started today,
I have a question for you. And, you know, if you've watched enough Natural Geographic specials, or you remember Diane Fossey or Jane Goodall, you may have an opinion about this. So the question is, what is it that separates humans from apes? Now, this is a church, so you might say we have a soul or we have a particular relationship with God. But you might have thought of things like language. We have language skills that the apes don't have. We have a different kind of tool use. We're better at tool use. We have the ability to do cooperative tasks with a shared goal. So people have different answers for what it is that separates humans from apes. It's harder and harder as we learn about them to decide what it is that separates us. And maybe you've heard of some of those answers yourself, but I'm wondering, did any of you guess this? Human-involved parenting. So there's a researcher in Oxford named Dr. Anna Machen, and she wrote a book called The Life of Dad. She started her career as a primatologist, and so she's writing about humans as being distinct from apes, that we are among primates unique. There's a couple of monkeys South America where the fathers are also involved, but among among apes, there's no other apes that have involved parents the way we do. And she says the reason is because we had to make a choice: were we going to have bigger heads for babies, or were mothers going to walk upright? And so that was the compromise. He's like, wait, I've got an idea. Let's outsource some of this work to dad. So that's her understanding of what happened. So you can argue with her if you've got other theories. But it is important work, whether or not you buy into everything she has to say about why it happens. But it is something that is so important that it is unique to our species among things with animals with thumbs. So we're the only ones that have that, and it's actually pretty unique to mammals in general, from bears to bats. Only 5% of all mammal species have involved fathering. So it is something that is important. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. We would go with the flow that everybody else does. So why do we do it? The answer is still being researched. And you can test this out yourself. So she recommended this. So there is something. The United States government has something called PubMed. And it's a list of all kinds of scholarly work. It's a database of all kinds of scholarly papers and so forth. So you can just log into PubMed. You don't even have to log in. You just go to the website and you enter a search query to find out how many articles there are on a topic. So if you go there and you type in mothers, there's 321,000 papers on mothers. But if you type in fathers, there's 59,000. So about 5 to 1 articles about mothers compared to fathers. So we're still learning about fathers, even though we're obviously, it's important, otherwise we wouldn't do it. So we're still figuring it out. And beyond that, it's a moving target. Society is changing. According to a Pew survey, fathers today are 3 times as involved in household parenting tasks as they were 60 years ago. So I don't know what that looks like in your experience. For myself, I cannot imagine. I don't know. I never asked before he left us. But I wonder if my dad ever once changed a diaper. I cannot imagine my dad changing a diaper. But today, it's not at all uncommon. And there's things like take your daughters to work that we didn't used to have. Some people take that to an extreme. They bring their sons to the Oval Office, and so you can argue how much of that is appropriate. But it's a moving target because society is changing, and on top of that, it's not as well researched as it could be. So the question is, okay, it's obviously important or we wouldn't do it, but how do we do it well? How do we do something that is super important, poorly researched or not well researched, and a moving target? That is what we're going to talk about today. How do we do fathering well? And because this is a church, you might guess the answer is we read the Bible, because the Bible has answers for us. And the good news about today's answer is you don't have to be a Christian to apply it. It will work for you even if you're not a Christian. But here's a fair warning for those of us who are Christians. There is a special responsibility for those of us who are Christians. And the reason is that God wants all of us to, I guess maybe in our society, to reclaim the word father. So God chose from time immemorial, from eternity past, to identify as God the Father and God the Son. And he calls human fathers to be living representatives of what that means. No one does it as well as him, but he wants people to be able to look at humans and say, oh, I get it, so God's like that, only better, right? So he doesn't want people to have the cognitive dissonance. It's like, I cannot even imagine a good father because that's not been my experience or whatever. So God calls fathers to illustrate his nature. We should, as human fathers, we should be the closest thing around to the father in the parable of the prodigal son, someone who runs to forgive, who throws the party for the person who has who's done him wrong. So this is an extra responsibility for Christians. So what we're going to talk about today will work even if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, beware. There's an extra responsibility for you. So we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, part of Colossians 3. And it's broken up, or it has two big ideas. The first part is kind of a general statement of what it is that Paul wants us to understand about these relationships. And then starting in verse 18 and going to the first verse of chapter 4, is a concrete example of what that actually looks like in the real world. So he's going to talk in generalities to begin with, and then he's going to nail it down in the second part. And the reason it goes into chapter 4 is because the chapters were added later, and somebody just decided they would put it in the wrong spot. And I think most modern translations would agree that that's probably not the best place for verse 1 of the next chapter. So we're going to be looking at it. And so it begins in verse 12. Therefore, as God's choice, holy and loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So the first thing, and we see this all the time in the New Testament, if the New Testament is going to give us instructions, if it's going to say do this, oftentimes it will say not to win God's favor, right? God, you already have God's favor. You're God's choice. This is not, if you do this, then God will like you. This is, because God loves you, here's something you can do as a response. So it's like, you have been adopted into the family of God. It wasn't a requirement that you do these things, but now that you're part of the household, here's the way we live in our house. So, you know, we hold our fork in such and such a way, or, you know, table manners, you know, whatever it is. So he's saying, everything I'm going to tell you is conditioned on that. God already loves you. So with that clear, do these other things. So put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So put on, he means this is something that will not come naturally. It's going to take a conscious decision on your part, that if you just wait for it to present itself, it might not, depending on how the relationship is faring right now. You may not feel compassionate or kind or anything else. So he says, that's a conscious decision on your part. Do these things. Put these things on, like clothing. And he says, be tolerant with everybody. And if somebody has a complaint against someone, then to forgive them. And he says, because, of course, that's what the Lord has modeled for us. As he forgave us, we should forgive others. And then he says that kind of the glue that holds it all together is love, that the compassion and the kindness and so forth are manifestations of the idea of love. And again, love in the New Testament is not just a warm, sticky feeling. It is a decision you make. I'm going to love that person whether they deserve it or not. I'm going to be like the father of the prodigal, whether they deserve it or not. So he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The peace of Christ must control your hearts, a peace into which you were called in one body. This is the, I would say it's both the purpose, why God wants this, and it is the reward, right? God wants there to be peace in your relationships, and if you do what he says, you will have peace. So it is a reward. So, and he says, and you can be thankful to God. And then this next verse is, it gets quoted a lot, because it's about singing in church. And it says, but don't miss the first sentence there. It says, the word of Christ must dwell in you richly. Teach and warn each other with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So, if you're going to tell somebody they're doing it wrong, wait until you can think of a song that says that, right? So it's like, wait, there's got to be a song but the other thing is, remember, songs are easy to remember. You know, I've done this before in worship where I say, ding dong, the witch is, and everybody knows the answer is dead, because it's easy to remember the lyrics of songs. It's harder to remember just random sentences that we might have. So he says, this is the best way to memorize the Bible. And then, once you've got it in you, then you can use it to teach and admonish people with wisdom. And then he wraps up this whole paragraph by saying, whatever you do, whether in speech or action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and give thanks to God the Father through him. So that is the idea. That's the big idea. And then what he's going to do is saying, now let me give you a concrete example of what that looks like. Here's the way that looks like. And so he's going to give us something that is, that scholars call a household code. There's several household codes in the New Testament, but you may not be aware of them. If you attend a mainline Protestant church like this one, or if you attend a Catholic or Episcopalian church, chances are, some of the time, if not all the time, your preaching will be based on something called the Revised Common Lectionary. And the Revised Common Lectionary is a set of readings that people do on different occasions. And for whatever reason, and I think I know the reason, none of the household codes appear in the Revised Common Lectionary. So they've just made a decision, that's a can of worms I don't want to open, and so we're just going to just jump right over it. And so none of these are in there, but there are several, and the one in Colossians is, scholars say it's probably the oldest or the earliest of all the household codes in the New Testament. So he's going to give us some instructions, and the reason for it is because this is the real world, right? It's one thing to talk about be compassionate, be kind and gentle, right? It's one thing to talk about it in general, but now he's going to say, okay, what does that actually look like in your life? So he begins, and this is why I think it's not in any of the Revised Common Lectionaries. Any of them are in the Revised Common Lectionary. Wives, submit to your husbands in a way that is appropriate to the Lord. Now, we're not going to have time to deal with these. I'm focusing on verses 20 and 21. So the rest of this passage, I just want you to be aware it's there. I'm going to give you some tips for how to read it, but we're not going to go into it in any detail today because it would take up several sermons. So a couple of tips on how to read it. First of all, read it in context. Don't forget the first paragraph, right? This is not a hammer you can use to beat people up, okay? This is an expression of all those things about kindness and gentleness and so forth. So the first thing is read it in context. And you can arguably, you could say also the context is the first century. So I go two ways about that, right? I'm hot and cold about looking at the first century context because it's so easy to say, therefore we can ignore it. So I don't want to do that. But he says to submit to your husbands. Now, it is interesting here. One of the other things we need to do is we need to look at who is being addressed. Whenever it says to do something, look and see if that's you that the person's talking to. So in this one, who is Paul talking to? In this verse?
Wives.
Okay, so if you're a husband, okay, what is the message for you in this sentence? There isn't a message. In fact, you might as well just plug your ears and go, nah, 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 because it is not addressed to you. This is for wives. It's none of your business what Jesus is telling your wife. So we need to be careful about who is this directed at. So the answer is it's directed at wives. And then lastly, we need to read it carefully. So for example, it says submit. It does not say obey. So he's going to use the word obey here in a minute, but he doesn't say that here. Obey has the idea that that somebody is superior and somebody else is inferior. Submit does not. It's saying among equals, one of them will give way and the other won't. It's worth paying close attention to the language here. He also talks about what's appropriate in the Lord. If your husband says, "I want you to help me rob the bank," you'll drive the car, right? That's not appropriate, right? So that would not be something where he can make you do that. And then lastly, it says in the Lord. So in the Lord means this is something for Christians. It's not instructions for society. It's not saying this is the way the world should organize itself. It's not saying, I'm proposing a new law, right? It's saying this is among Christians. This is what people should do. And it says in the Lord. So the idea is here that with God's help and working in the power of God, do this thing that doesn't come naturally. This is a putting on thing that Paul's talking about. Okay. He's also going to talk about, and husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Again, I'm not going to dig into this. I'm going to skip down to slaves and masters. So slaves and masters, another reason why this isn't in the Revised Common Lectionary, why we like to jump over it, because that's a whole topic in itself and we'd rather just avoid it. So I would just say the way to read this is husbands, wives, children, parents, and then pretty much everybody else in your life, right? Everybody, every other relationship you have, particularly relationships where there's a power imbalance, right? Your boss can tell you what to do, and you pretty much have to do it, right? So all the other relationships that are a part of your life is this next set. And he says, obey, don't just be a people pleaser. And he says, instead, please fear the Lord. You'll know that you're receive an inheritance. And then he says, again, this is the wrong chapter, but masters, be just and fair to your slaves. So he's giving these instructions. And again, I could do a sermon on each of them, but I want, because it's Father's Day, to talk about verse 20. So verse 20. So he says, children, obey your parents in everything because this pleases the Lord. This is the word obey, right? This is not submit. This is obey. This is because parents are assumed to know things that children don't know. They are in a position of responsibility and authority. If you're playing in the street and mom comes running out and says, "Get out of the street," she may know more than you do, which is there's these things called cars and they will run you over, right? So this is obey. And if you are a child, I'm looking around, I don't see any, but this would mean things like don't stay in your bedroom with your earbuds in, and when mom's calling, you just, wait for her to come down and say, do something, right? So obey, basically put yourself in a position where you can obey, remove your earbuds and do it. And notice it says, children, obey your parents. The word here is parents. So children, obey your parents. And then in verse 21, our translation, for whatever reason, I don't know, I actually like this translation, right? But if you compare it to other contemporary translations, you'll see for whatever reason they've decided to broaden this. I mean, it's not that they're wrong. I mean, they're technically, the word means father, right? So he's talking to fathers here. But yeah, there's some applicability for anyone else. He says specifically fathers, don't provoke your children in a way that ends up discouraging them. And there is a specific meaning for this. It means don't turn it into a struggle of will, right? And we do this all the time. At least I have done it many times. This is when you say you're not getting up from that table till you eat your peas, right? This is saying if you don't eat your peas, then they will be for breakfast tomorrow, right? If you turn everything into a struggle, right, where there is no winner, right? I mean, there's no way for the child to win. It's not a fair contest because the child can't win. So it's not a contest. It may feel like a contest to you, right? I'm gonna overpower this kid. He will eventually knuckle under. But it's not a fair contest because there is no way that the child can win. So he says, don't provoke your children in a way that ends up discouraging them. All you can do is make them knuckle under, right? You can't make them feel like they've grown and learned something. Oh, I now know something new about myself because I gave in on the peas, right? So he says, don't do that. So that's the instruction. Now, if you're like me, your first thought is, okay, but yeah, but what if they run wild? What if they never eat their peas, right? What if they go through the rest of their life and never eat peas? That would be a tragedy. Well, as it turns out, according to the research, what research there is, your kids won't run wild. In fact, there's no correlation between kind of the macho, I'm going to win this contest, the masculinity and a child's masculinity, a son's masculinity. There's no correlation that has been shown. And harsh discipline does correlate strongly to behavioral problems in children when they grow up. So it's a bad strategy. And what actually does determine whether or not a child will grow up to be like their father is if they are warm and close, if they have a warm and close relationship. And not only that, it's not just makes it more peaceful in the house, but it actually is good for the child. Playful interactions between parents, fathers and sons particularly, predict the later popularity of the child. So if you want them to be popular in high school, right, have a good relationship with them as a kid. Dr. Machen says this is even more true for daughters, that men, fathers can have even more impact on daughters than on their sons, and more than mom. So this includes things like academic and vocational success, the ability to establish healthy romantic relationships, and to be psychologically healthy and avoid depression and other psychological problems. These are all correlated with a good relationship with dad. So you're not just having an argument about peas, you're having an argument about their entire life, really. And so that's what Paul is saying, is keep the big picture in mind. So the good news is God is not just giving you a bunch of instructions, right? God is wants you to succeed. One of the reasons is because it reflects on God, right? But God also wants you to succeed because he wants you to be peaceful, you know, you to have peace in your life. He wants your children to grow up and have all those positive benefits and so forth. So God has done something that is commented on by many, many researchers, which is that fathering is the fun job, right? And this is seen even in small infants who are just starting to crawl. If you put a well-fed, diaper-cleaned baby in front of their two parents, and you know he's not hungry, he's not needing servicing, he will go toward the dad more likely than not. And the reason is because I don't have any other needs. It's playtime, right? And the baby does not associate play as much with mom as with dad, because dads do it more. And so it begins at a very young infants. It goes all the way as they have rough and tumble play. They seek out dad for rough and tumble play. This is the chasing, the giggling, the tickling, you know, wrestling, all the things that are part of rough and tumble play. And it proceeds into young adulthood, or I don't know what the word is, youth. Anyway, basically, as they get older, as they become teenagers, all the way through there. And the way to do things is to do fun things. The way to have that relationship work is to do fun things. It doesn't have to be, you know, it doesn't have to be wrestling, but it can be, you know, walking the dog together. It can be baking a pizza together. It can be going for a bike ride. Whatever it looks like, the key thing is to have time together doing something enjoyable. And so God wants fathers to succeed. And really, he's made it so easy. It's surprising how difficult we make it, because God really wants us to be successful. There's hormonal changes and all kinds of other things. So that's the instruction. That's the teaching. It applies whether you're a Christian or not. So the question is, are you going to do it? Now, if you're a dad, and I should say, when I say dad, according to the research, it's pretty much anybody who's in the position of a dad. This can be a dad, it can be an uncle, it can be a stepfather, it can be a grandfather. Anybody who serves the function of dad can have this kind of relationship with a child. And so, if that's you, do it. Now, if it's not you, right, if you're mom, okay, here's the hard thing. Recognize that they're going to do things that are risky, right? Dad's far more likely to let him climb up a high slide than mom. And so if mom starts freaking out, she needs to decide, is this one to say, stop that, what are you doing, right? Because she might be right, right? But she might be wrong. This might be a good risk. So mom just recognized part of dad's job is to do risky things with the kids. So how risky? You have to decide for yourself, right? But you have the Holy Spirit, so you'll get it right. So for moms, be thinking about that is that you're not the dad. Sadly, you don't get the fun job. You get the well-loved job. So, you know, it's a mix. So, and then kids, we sang a song earlier by Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin. They wrote the song, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. So Louis Giglio is a pastor in Atlanta, and he says this is a great opportunity for kids because kids can do something subversive, right? They can go to their dad and say, Dad, I understand that God has put you in a position of responsibility in this home, and therefore I'm going to do whatever you tell me, right? That will land on your father like a ton of bricks, and you may find him praying more than he ever did before because you have put the responsibility on him. So he recommends that young people should be passive aggressive, really, but put good pressure on their father, not by fighting back, but by saying, hey, you know, God's watching this. So that's what we should do. Now, here's the thing. Can you imagine if we actually did, right? Can you imagine if this is the way people looked at Christians, right? That people could see the church and they would say, you know what? There's a lot of deadbeat dads around, but I've never seen a Christian who's a deadbeat dad. I've never seen a Christian dad who is uninvolved with his family. I've never seen one of them, right? Imagine what that would do to restore the society's confidence in the word father, right? Just imagine what that might do if Christians really lived up to this calling. And more than that, imagine what it would be like if on your block, right, people would say, you know, those Christians, they got a bunch of funny ideas, you know, that Jesus, you know, all that stuff. But man, they really get along with each other. There is peace and harmony in that household that there's not in ours. This is the opportunity that God, you know, this is a missional opportunity for us to actually make a difference in our society, influence our society for the better by being good dads and by helping dads be good. So that is the Father's Day message, and with that we will conclude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for whatever reason, Lord, our brokenness or whatever, it is so easy for us to, and particularly for dads, to turn everything into a contest. Help us to follow the teaching that Paul gives us here, to instead of making it a contest, to make it a game, to make it something that both of us enjoy for all of the benefits it gives us. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to live out the entire function of this passage, to be people who are characterized by love, who regularly put on compassion and kindness and all these other benefits. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.